from the Ministry of Foreign Affairs, military, and security institutions during the review process. We listen to their opinions. We study the documents. We invite the Parliament's own research institutions, including the Research Center, to give their opinions. The MPs receive the opinion of the experts who are in touch with the Majlis, and this issue is first examined in the Commission. In the National Security Commission, this matter was approved after the investigations and discussions we had with the officials of the Ministry of Foreign Affairs and other officials that I mentioned. And after the Commission approves the matter and voting takes place in favor of it, the matter will be brought to an open session of the Majlis. This means that all the 290 members of the Iranian Parliament have the right to comment on it and debate it. Well, regarding this Shanghai document, which was received by the government in the form of two bills, we discussed both of them in an open session within 1 or 2 months. The Commission presents them as a specialized body of the Parliament. It says that the government has given us this bill. We have reviewed it and considered its details. The Commission's opinion is to accept these documents, to confirm the commitments in these documents as the Islamic Republic of Iran. Well, after discussing the pros and cons, if there were any pros and cons, this matter was examined, and both of these documents were approved last month. And in fact, the Islamic Republic of Iran, Iran's Majlis, accepted to abide by these commitments on behalf of the entire people of the Islamic Republic. Due to the benefits that membership of this organization has for us, we mutually accept these commitments, and that is when the government is allowed to submit a letter addressed to the Shanghai Cooperation Organization that we have accepted the commitments mentioned in the Shanghai Cooperation's documents. And this process has now taken place. Our government has announced to the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, and the organization has also informed the other members of the organization, and accordingly, the process of accepting Iran's membership is being completed. And I think that Iran will be introduced as an accepted member of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization in the first upcoming meeting. This was an example of the Parliament's role-playing. Of course, we notice the general political approach of the Parliament, particularly in the 11th term. The Parliament considers itself to be a supporter of national interests. The representatives consider themselves to be the ones who should follow the interests of the people and international cooperation, particularly with Asian and Eurasian countries. Those that do not have a hegemonic position has been received in the general view of the 11th legislature. This was also among the programs presented by the foreign minister to the 11th legislature, and the parliament, by voting for the foreign minister, actually approved the presented program, of which this program is part of.
Excuse me, just to clarify for our international audience. So, like in many countries, also in Iran, whatever minister wants to become minister is being presented by the government to become minister has to be approved by the parliament. So there's never a foreign minister in Iran that doesn't have the approval of the parliament.
It's true. The MPs must give a vote of confidence to all ministers. In fact, they should trust both the personal competence of those who are suited for this position and their presented program. In particular, the Minister of Foreign Affairs goes through the same process. All our foreign ministers have gone through the same process, and this was also the case for our recent minister, Dr. Hossein Amir Abdullahian, and both his competence and program were approved with high numbers of votes in favor. But the parliament also has the possibility to observe the work process. In other words, it invites the ministers and their deputies to participate in the parliament commission's meetings and fractions in the form of discussion and exchange of opinions. It listens to the opinions and exchanges the latest info. But if it wants to receive an official answer, or if there is any ambiguity or criticism, it'll use tools such as notice, query, or impeachment, which are the representative's tools, to get an official answer from a minister. Therefore, our parliament is also involved in selecting people in the field of foreign policy. Of course, for us, this trust only exists regarding the ministers. I've seen that some countries have the same rules regarding ambassadors. We have dialogue sessions with ambassadors, but their appointment and selection is not a matter that is done by the Majlis. It is the duty of the executive branch. Regarding the international documents that I said we confirm, maybe more than 10 international documents are approved in the parliament almost every year. Some of these are bilateral. A clear example, recently we approved a document that allows our government to exchange Iranian and Belgian prisoners between the two governments of Iran and Belgium. We have this exchange of convicts with many countries. And this is one of the documents that the government cannot implement without the permission of the parliament. Our bilateral cooperation, documents related to our cooperation commitments with different countries, these are also part of this. And the international example of it is Iran's accession to the Shanghai Cooperation Organization. There are other discussions about new organizations in this regard. You mentioned Iran's membership of BRICS. Well, BRICS is one of the topics that the parliament is interested in. It means an institution that is trying to develop multilateralism in the international arena, and there are countries that do not follow the American hegemonic position. They are looking for alternative ways for economic cooperation. This is an issue that is currently being pursued by our government. Surely, if it achieves an international document, a document is signed between our government and the member countries of BRICS and its secretariat, this document must be presented to the parliament again. We have not yet reached this stage, but as I said, the Iranian parliament agrees with this approach. Of course, there are details regarding the processing of documents that they will be examined when the documents are ready.
I have a question here, because one thing that we're witnessing in the global scene currently, which is related to BRICS, which is related to the rise of new powers, of new economic powers. We had a very interesting interview with the Deputy Foreign Minister for Economic Affairs, Dr. Safari, is the idea that the world is moving away from the dollar, from the U.S. dollar, and this hegemonic currency is no longer in the position that it is. Of course, we see that in Iran, we still are valuing some of the budget and are planning based on the dollar income that we have from oil. But we see that the world is moving towards replacing the dollar, of course, Iran being one of the countries that's very prominent in trying to do this. If you could please give us a little information and some insight into what it is from the perspective of the parliament that can be done or is being done to move this process of de-dollarization further for Iran.
Yes, the issue of the dollar's role in stabilizing America's hegemony is a serious matter in the international system. That is, the dollar is definitely one of the effective tools that the U.S. uses to exercise its dominance. The U.S. is somehow spreading its own economic problems and its budget deficit to all parts of the world by using the dollar, and it is distancing itself from this issue, and even uses this tool as a weapon. They unilaterally sanction a country like us in using this international currency. That is why we have changes in some of our transactions with currencies in countries of the world that are depending on the dollar, a famous instance of which is Iran's frozen assets in South Korea. Well, there are some problems in order to access them due to Korea's own dependence on the U.S. dollar, and we think that the United States is actually projecting and expanding its own unilateral laws and border laws beyond its own borders. And for this reason, an acceptable criticism by international researchers is that the U.S. uses its own tools to exercise dominance, and the dollar is one of them. Therefore, Iran's Majlis definitely supports the fact to distance our foreign trade from the dollar. One of the instances that we pursue this issue is supporting bilateral and multilateral agreements with different countries, both in the economic and the national security commissions. We are among the encouraging institutions of our government. The financial department of the government, our central bank, and the Ministry of Economy enters into dialogue and interaction with countries with which we have trade. Well, most of our trade is with China, the UAE, and Iraq. We can use part of our bilateral needs through local currencies. We support this idea in this framework, and one of our demands from our government officials has always been to pay attention to the issue of national currencies in discussions with countries to strengthen international trade. Creating clearing and settlement mechanisms that are formed in trade between two countries, all of those are tools that we think by strengthening them, we can distance ourselves from using the dollar and at the same time create opportunities for Iran's international trade. It is undeniable that the Americans are applying one of the most severe sanctions regimes against Iran. But Iran is at a stage where our international trade exceeded $130 billion last year. This is an amazing figure for those who are not familiar with our economic system and activities. And in this path, we definitely welcome the increase in bilateral cooperation with national and local currencies. The idea of using local currencies is one of the plans that the Islamic Republic is proposing. This was one of Iran's proposals in the Shanghai Economic Committees, and is the same case with BRICS. We'll use currencies in our trade which are not willing to limit their worldview to the U.S. power, such as the yuan or the ruble. We'll try to establish our own banking institutions, our own financial institutions in the countries with which we do business, so we can use the opportunity of bilateral settlement. Branches of Iranian banks or joint banks are one of the ideas that are carried out in this regard. Of course, the reality is that the Americans spare no pains to sanction Iran. To this end, they try to identify financial institutions that are somehow dependent on Iran and put them under pressure, and we are forced not to have complete transparency for some of these matters. This transparency exists for Iran's internal system. It means that Iranian government institutions know what path they should follow. But there is not an international possibility for it. Any company that wants to do trade with Iran, as it is doing right now, $130 billion trade is not possible without international cooperation. But its condition is that this cooperation should not be announced publicly because the pressure of the Americans and the Zionists exists. Anti-Iranian lobbies to impose sanctions on them. But beyond all these, Iranians have achieved this ability as masters of circumventing sanctions. In many of the countries that we are dealing with today, there are more than 20 countries in the world that have been subjected to unilateral U.S. sanctions. They do business with Iran and try to use Iranian methods so that we can have this trade. The truth is that the Americans have reduced the impact of the weapon of sanctions by using it excessively. Nowadays, a business space has been formed outside the U.S. sanctions environment, which is worth several hundred billion dollars. And surely all these countries that are unjustly under sanctions are using this space, and it is developing with the current trend. Everyone in the world has understood that the Americans use the tool of the dollar for dominance, not for trade. And it is not without reason that they are extremely worried when, for example, Saudi Arabia and China want to do their business with the yuan, or when they hear that the ruble develops in the Commonwealth countries' trade. They are highly sensitive to it. This is perhaps the Americans' lack of long-term strategic understanding, that they do not know that excessive use of sanctions turns it into an ineffective tool. Surely those who follow international issues more closely have seen the U.S. Treasury's report about the failure of sanctions 2 years ago. Today, this tool is becoming a challenge for the Americans themselves. Therefore, we in the Parliament welcome the approaches that help to remove the dollar from Iran's trade. We try to trade with countries that are willing to buy Iranian products. We buy their products too. This way, we can balance our international trade from cryptocurrencies, clearing mechanisms, to local currencies. We use all these tools to be able to develop our own international trade. Pursuing the strengthening of diplomacy has been one of the priorities of the Parliament. That is, economic diplomacy is being discussed jointly in three commissions of the parliament: the foreign policy, the economic, and industry commissions. Our request from our government is to use the tool of diplomacy for the development of international trade. Excellent measures have been taken in this regard, but we think that Iran's trade capacity is more than this. In our surrounding region alone, more than $1,000 billion trade takes place annually, and perhaps Iran's share is very small. Some evaluations show between 3% and 4%. We think that our capacity is more than that, and one of the demands we have of our government is to follow up on this issue.
Thank you for joining us on this episode. Until the next time, on Insight.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله
May 13, 1984. Place: Husseiniya Jamaran, Tehran. Subject: Methods of Islamic Invitation. After the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him and his progeny, who observed that in time the Imams of the Muslims, peace be upon them, were under hard pressure of Bani Umayyah and Bani Abbas, yet they communicated their subject to people as much as possible. Even in their supplications, if you study the supplications of Imam Sajjad and other immaculate Imams, you see that they brim with advance to prepare people for higher stations, which are beyond the grasp of ordinary people.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. Well, what we do in this program is to recite some sentences and parts of speech of the great leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh. We also try to speak about the meaning and interpretations of these sentences. Today, we want to talk about the concept of self-building from Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh's point of view. About this topic, he said, "We cannot reform our country unless we first reform ourselves." This sentence shows the significance of self-building for the person first and then for the society. A human being processes different kinds of selves, namely the self related to the physical body, the self related to the animal instincts, and human self. You know, the most valuable and precious self is the human self, what we made human beings as vicegerents of God upon earth has distinguished man from other creatures. And this is the heavenly spirit, which leads to change human souls. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh here is in fact referring to this ability of human soul to build itself. Imam Ali alayhi salam said in that regard, "من عرف شرف معناه وصانه عن دناءة شهوته وزور مناه." Whoever discovers the nobility of the self shall guard him against lowness of passions and false desires. So you see that the first step to build the self is in fact to discover its nobility and value.
صلى الله على
When the individual discovers the true value of his or her soul, then he or she would try to solve and compensate for the shortcomings of the self. The important point Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh made in here is that after a person tries in that way to build himself or herself, the manifestation of this action would be seen in the society, and in that way the whole society will become safe and sound. So do not underestimate the power of self-building and its effect to the society. When everybody tries to see his or her own faults instead of others, they will try to make themselves a better person, and along with that, they will help one another in the process of self-correction, and that is very important. That is why Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh emphasized on both processes of self-correction and reform in the society.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of Chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode. Dear listeners, now let's listen to 224th up to the ending verses of Chapter Shu'ara.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَالشُّعَرَاءُ يَتَّبِعُهُمُ الْغَاوُونَ
And the poets, only the deviators follow them.
أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّهُمْ فِي كُلِّ وَادٍ يَهِيمُونَ
Do you not see that in every valley they roam?
وَأَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ
And that they say what they do not do.
إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَانْتَصَرُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا ظُلِمُوا وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ
Except those poets who believe and do righteous deeds and remember Allah often and defend the Muslims after they were wronged. And those who have wronged are going to know to what kind of return they will be returned.
We discussed the very first verse of these verses, وَالشُّعَرَاءُ يَتَّبِعُهُمُ الْغَاوُونَ But about the Arabic word غاوون, we have to say that it is derived from غَي, which is the antonym of the word رُشْد, or guidance. As in another occurrence in the Holy Quran, we can see, truly the right way has become clearly distinct from error. قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ So, the word غاوون is derived from غَي. Now, these verses are decisive proof and answer to the pagans' thought that the Holy Quran is made by illusions, and they used to count the Holy Prophet of Islam as a poet. But this is decisive answer. وَالشُّعَرَاءُ يَتَّبِعُهُمُ الْغَاوُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ These are the signs that the Holy Prophet of Islam sallallahu is not a poet. The behavior of the Holy Prophet, his followers and adherents are proofs and signs that he is no poet. Because when we consider, we understand that the exact content of the Holy Quran does not have any similarity with the mental designs of the poets, especially with the poets of that environment, who did not do anything save describing wine, the face of the love, and praising the intended tribes, or somehow vilifying their enemies. But the poets, moreover, are usually men of joy, and they do not like the battlefield. They are men of speech. They are not men of action. That's why the next verse, the Holy Quran says, أَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ They say that which they do not do.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
أيها الناس
Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So this is the sign of the Holy Prophet. The Prophet of Islam sallallahu is thoroughly man of practice. Even his enemies admired him for his first and firm decisions, his wonderful steadfastness, and giving prominence to practical issues. How different is the Prophet of Islam and a poet? And it is understood from the structure of these Quranic sentences that the Quran has stated three qualities for this group of poets. First is that their followers are often misguided, who escape from facts by using their own imaginary examples and paradigms. Second, they are usually some aimless people, and they change when their doctrine changes. They easily vary their way under the effect of excitements. And the third quality is that they say sayings that they do not do. They do not act according to their sayings. And even where they state a fact, they do not perform it. But none of these three qualities adapts the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. He is just in an opposite situation. How different is the Prophet of Islam and a poet? Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any questions regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به تخت آلا.
In the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, if you remember, we said that the Islamic Revolution and its unmatched leader, Imam Khomeini, drew the attention of the world thinkers from the very beginning. In the previous episode, you heard some of the views of French thinker Michel Foucault on Imam Khomeini. Today, we will continue the discussion. Stay tuned, please. Michel Foucault was somehow linked with Iran's Islamic Revolution even before the victory of the revolution. He had signed some satiric statements alongside his compatriot Jean-Paul Sartre against the tyranny of the Pahlavi regime. The Italian daily Corriere della Sera asked him to write on Iran's developments. Thus, in order to get a better picture of Iran's revolution, he read many texts and reports on the country and the people of Iran. He met with some of the revolutionary figures and twice traveled to Iran in 1979. The sad tragedy of Cinema Rex in Abadan in 1978 had urged him to write his first set of reports on Iran. The arson in the cinema had been highly reflected inside the country and abroad. Michel Foucault sent 9 articles to the Italian newspaper during his 9-month stay in Iran. He visited different cities of Iran, especially Tehran, Qom, and Abadan. The French thinker had done interviews with some of the valid magazines and dailies, only to say that the Islamic Revolution was quite different from other movements of century in other parts of the world. Foucault's stances and notes about the Islamic Revolution and Imam Khomeini can be analyzed in a few axes. One axis is his take on the status of religion in Iran's developments. The Islamic Revolution took place in a juncture when the dominant discourse in politics and thought indicated the isolation of religion in all social aspects of human life. During the bipolar era of the last decades of the 20th century, the liberalist ideology was dominant in many parts of the world and religion had been thoroughly marginalized as secularism was completely recognized and laicism was the ruling discourse, even in the most personal and individual matters. This was the condition of the Western capitalist bloc, while the Eastern socialist bloc had not only isolated religion from every social and individual aspect of life, but also called it the opium of masses and a cause of exploitation of low-class and middle-class masses by the ruling class. In other words, Marxist school believed that religion not only does not liberate mankind from the yokes of the oppressors, but it justified oppression and injustice and was opposed to any movement against oppression. In such an age, the Iranian people staged the revolution with a religious structure and identity. They started their movement against the domestic tyranny and the foreign colonialism with the leadership of ulema, particularly the bravest of them, Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him. Imam Khomeini proved that religion not only is not the opium of masses, but it is the liberator of the individual and society from the shackles of oppressors and tyrants. Michel Foucault left Marx's famous phrase that religion is the opium of masses and said instead, "Religion is the spirit of the spiritless world." He said that religion and Shia school of thought is capable of mobilizing masses from all walks of life and organizing them against the tyrannical ruling system. Imam Khomeini's revolution was so great and glorious that the French thinker and others like him were urged to write on its unique aspects, although they failed to fully understand the nature of the revolution and its peerless leader. Foucault wrote that the demonstrations in Iran had a sort of relation with congregational actions, religious rituals, and expression of public rights. He stressed that religion caused the Iranian nation to decide altogether to topple the tyrannical Shah and his corrupt government. The French writer believes that although they're used to be a traditional form of Islam, this method of revolutionary Islam has given a new identity to the Iranian people and made them think of changing the entire life in every individual and social aspect. Dear listeners, next time we will continue the discussion.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, his name was actually Jundam bin Junada al-Ghifari from the Ghifar tribe. He was not only very highly regarded by the Prophet, but as I said earlier, he is among those who are known to be in the company of Ali, even during the life of the Prophet. The Prophet actually had said, no sky has covered and no land has, you know, carried anyone more truthful in his speech than Abu Dhar. On a practical level, in history, we see that he never shied away from talking about the truth. During the days of Uthman especially, he used to actually sit down in Masjid al-Nabi and talk about Ahlul Bayt, about Ali. The informers would go to the Khalifa and tell him, you know, this is what Abu Dhar is doing, gathering people and, you know, talking bad about you, criticizing your policies, and then talking about Ali. And they especially mentioned one story. They said, you know, one day he was sitting there by the gate of the Masjid al-Nabi, and he'd gathered the people there, and this is what he said, Ayyuhatul Ummatul Mutahayyira, all the confused community, referring to the Muslims at the time. لو قدمتم من قدم الله وأخرتم من أخر الله. If you had put forward the person whom Allah had put forward, and if you had pushed back those whom Allah had pushed back, and you have accepted the leadership and successorship of the Prophet in form of Ahlul Bayt, he says, you would have been blessed by the sky above you and the ground beneath you. Very similar to the words even Salman had used, that if you had accepted Ahlul Bayt, the blessings would have been multiplied. You know the way Salman used the term where he says, you got a little gold, but you lost the gold mine. And this is what even Salman, Abu Dhar also in different ways is describing. And then he says, فَعَمَّا إِذَا فَعَلْتُمْ مَا فَعَلْتُمْ. Now that you have done what you have done, then you would see the consequences of your decision. And he ends with the ayah, سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُ أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. And those who are unjust will soon know when the times change. This fearless criticism of Osman's nepotism and unjust, you know, policy, especially in distribution of the public treasury, was something he could not accept at all. And he actually would criticize Osman on his face. Once Usman sent his son-in-law, Marwan bin Hakam, they didn't know the quality of this person, with some money. They wanted to buy him. A Shia of Ali is not bought for his iman. He doesn't sell his iman at all. Abu Zar told him, Marwan, what is this? Oh, Khalifa has given you. Has he given to everyone? Same amount? He says, no, this is specially for you. He says, then go and keep it. Give it back to him. Tell him I don't want. And finally, Usman decided to exile him to Sham. This is where, we are told that we don't respect the Sahaba. MashaAllah, they used to respect the Sahaba. This is a great companion of Rasulullah. They exiled him to Sham. After some time, Muawiyah wrote a letter to Usman, what is this problem you have pushed towards me? Because he's criticizing me all the time. And he's going around to different places in Sham, spreading this praise about Ali and his family. Some of our historians actually say that the seeds of Shiaism in Lebanon, which was part of, Sham, was there sown by Abu Dhar during his visit. Finally, Usman said, okay, send him back. So he sent him back. But Abu Dhar was not going to change his attitude. Back in Medina, again, the same thing. He started, even reciting the ayat of Quran about people who accumulate wealth in a wrong way. He says, this is what's going to happen to them. Again, he gets a message from Khalifa, don't say these things. He said, well, are you telling me not to recite the ayat of Quran? I'm not going to stop. Eventually, the Khalifa calls him and says, I've decided to exile you again. He says, okay, where do you want me to go? Makkah? I'll spend my life there worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, no. What about Kufa? No. All these major cities? Because they didn't want him to go and associate with people. Otherwise, he'll be spreading this praise for the Ahlul Bayt. So he gave all these names and he says, no. He says, I'm going to exile you to a desert area where no one is there. And Abu Zar said, I remember the Prophet was saying, I will be all alone, even in my death. And so he, his wife, and his daughter, the announcement was done that they are being sent to Rabza, a desert area, and nobody is allowed to go and talk to them when they are leaving the city. Marwan bin Hakam was given the responsibility of making sure nobody talks to Abu Zar when they are leaving Medina. But Ali could not tolerate that. He, with his brother Aqil, with his sons Hassan and Hussein, and even with Abdullah bin Ja'far and Miqdad, they all went to bid farewell to Abu Dhar. Marwan came there with his horse, tried to prevent, and this is where Amir al-Mu'minin just, hit his horse, said, move away. You're not going to stop me and us from meeting Abu Dhar. The conversation which took place, which is there in Nahj al-Balagha also, where Ali says this, that Abu Dhar, you did it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You were angry with them, not for yourself, for your religion. And they were angry with you because of their dunya. So be assured that you are in a high esteem in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And especially he asked Hassan and Hussein, do khuda hafizi with your uncle. And he said, Abu Dhar, that all this is happening because I love you. I love Ahlul Bayt because of the love of Rasulullah. And he went, and we know the shahadat, incident there. And the wafat of Abu Dhar, the way it happened. And the Prophet had told Abu Zar that although you will die alone, but there will be a group of companions who will come and bury you. And this is where people like Malik Ashtar and others were passing by that area when his wife said that, the Sahabi of Rasulullah has died, and we don't have anyone to help us to bury him. So they were the one who actually, you know, gave him ghusl and kafan and buried him there.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين شاكر ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
عليه. You have just listened to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion, Brother Ali Alevian and Brother Suhail Sarani. Brother Suhail, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Assalamu rahmatullah. Thank you. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Brother Ali, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me here.
So, Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this program, dedicated this new series of the program Viewpoints in the whole month of Ramadan to the topic which is rarely discussed, we can say, in the academic fields and also Islamic fields, And that is the book Nahjul Balagha and the significance of this book as tackled by the leader of Iran on different occasions and his different speeches. The beautiful point about Nahjul Balagha, one of the greatest part, is the letter that he wrote to Malik al-Ashtar, which was going to be sent as the commander or the, we can say, governor of Egypt on that time. This letter has been referred to as the text in which we can find today's, we can say, human rights movement. You know, the thing that today the people are looking all across the world, and this is not the words of the Shias or the Muslims, but non-Muslim has said this about Imam Ali alayhi salam's words and sayings, especially in that letter, okay? Because we have so many human rights movements, so many human rights organizations nowadays that are looking for a charter for their works and guidelines. I've seen different codes and different, we can say, books have written on this specific letter by non-Muslims. For example, George Jordak has wrote,
and he, it's beautiful about, that he himself actually warns us in Nahjul Balagha and tells us that beware, that do not let Islam to be understood and to be actually to be implemented by others than Muslims. But we see that this Christian brother and this scholar, this George Christian scholar, Jordak, this Christian scholar, he confesses that he read Nahjul Balagha more than 200 times.
Yes.
You see, and we as the follower of Imam, or let's say as Muslims, how many times have we ever read this book and actually found this affection towards Nahjul Balagha? And I think even the nature of Nahjul Balagha is in a way that in case you start reading it, you will find the beauty of it and you cannot detach from it very easily.
That's right.
I wish that Muslims
got back to
this great treasury that they have at hand and they don't know the value of it.
Okay, Brother Soed, what's your opinion on this part, brother, that Nahjul Balagha itself, we can say, is not that much given significance in today's world among the Muslims themselves? And most of the Muslims all across the world, we can say on different schools of thought, are not even familiar with this book, we can say on the sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Is it so?
Very true, and sadly, it's very pity. It's a precious gem, as one of the precious gems, as Brother Ali mentioned. And, you know, when you think about it, it's like, suppose you have a rehbar or the, you know, leader of Muslim Ummah coming to your city, would you not go for listening to his speech? Of course, you will rush for that. Now, we are talking about Imam Ali alayhi salam, and then we are sure that these are the speeches of Imam Ali himself, right? So, how much attention should we have towards this? And how much importance should we give to these speeches of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the letters and, you know, the sayings of him? So, but it's all about, you know, as brother mentioned, it's like a nuskhe or prescription from the doctor, which is lying without, you know, unfolding the even paper. Like, we are not even unfolding the paper to see what's inside, unfortunately. But the emphasis has been is being put by the ulama, by the scholar, and inshallah, as leader mentions, we should you know, at first step, even he mentioned that, you know, somebody without understanding Nahjul Balagha, you know, if you can claim that, you know, I understand Quran, it's not that true, the true claim, because Nahjul Balagha in one interpretation